Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of his word. Come sit with us.
In the book of Job, in Job chapter 5, verse 7, we read the words of a friend of Job who came to Job in the midst of his difficulties and his struggles. And this friend pointed out to him that all the people of the earth are born for trouble and for anguish and for misery and for sorrow because we all fall short of the standard of God. So the consequences of our sin is divine punishment. And that punishment, that judgment, will find us sooner or later. Just as surely as the sparks from the flame of a fire fly upward into the sky. Sobering words. And many of us know all too well the truth of those words. But still, we hope. We hope that things will be different because all that we really want is just to have a moment of rest, just to have a moment of peace, just a little peace in our lives. But the question is, how do we find that peace? And that's a question that many people still ask themselves today. In fact, most of the people in this world are looking for peace in one way or another. But as we know, the reality is that there is turmoil and there is conflict and there is strife all around us and even within our own lives. And though there are those who claim to know the way to peace, the fact is that those suggestions and that advice and those strategies all leave us with disappointment. On our own, we really have no idea how to find true peace. As we're told in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14, where it says, "There are those who claim that peace has come, that it is available to us, yet the truth is that there is no peace. There is no safety. There is no rest for the souls of men, but only sudden destruction and terror." We will never find true peace in the wisdom of men. We'll never find true peace in the philosophies of this world, despite what some may try to tell us or sell us. Peace does not originate from within us. It originates from above. It can be found in God alone. And in the Bible, in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the Lord has much to say about peace. In the Old Testament, the word for peace is that familiar word, shalom in Hebrew, a word that was sometimes used as a greeting, expressing the desire, the hope for well-being, the desire for wholeness and wellness and completeness, the desire for safety and for contentment. And in the New Testament, the word for peace is a Greek word, eirene, which means to be undisturbed, to be in a state of tranquility, to be in harmony, something that those who do not belong to Jesus Christ can never achieve. As we're told in Isaiah 48, 22 and Isaiah 57, 21, where it says, "There is no peace for the wicked." Because without the forgiveness of Christ, we are all still in the wickedness of our sin. We need the rest. We need the peace that comes from Christ alone. And without him, we are told that we are enemies of God, it says in James chapter 4. We all stand guilty of rebellion against him, guilty from birth, guilty by choice. Biblical peace is not dependent on us. It is not dependent on our circumstances. It's not dependent on what is going on all around us. Biblical peace is dependent on Christ. It flows from a right relationship with God through him. And without Christ, we are still at war with God, which is why the world can never find rest and peace apart from him, even as hard as they may try. That's why we're told in Ephesians 6, verse 15, that the good news of Jesus Christ is called the gospel of peace, because he has made peace with God through the blood of his cross. For us who belong to him, the war against God is over. So just hours before he would die, Jesus tells his disciples in verse 27 of John chapter 14, "My sacrifice will bring peace with God for you. This is the gift that I leave with you, a gift that we either take for ourselves or a gift that we reject." And once we do trust Christ as our Lord and Savior, then that gift becomes ours forever. And then we're told in Philippians 4:7, that peace, the peace that comes from God, a peace that goes beyond our understanding, that kind of peace will guard and it will protect our hearts, and our minds will be filled with the peace of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. My peace, Jesus says, he affirms, I give to you. The same peace that kept him calm and focused and resolute and strong in the face of unimaginable hatred and torment and torture and death, his peace, he tells us, will keep us calm and uncompromising in the face of the difficult circumstances that we endure. And those of us who belong to Jesus Christ would like to have that kind of peace, wouldn't we? Well, how does that happen? How do we get that peace? Well, we're told. First, we need to focus our attention on Jesus Christ. That's what it says in Hebrews 12, 2. If we will look at him as the wind and the waves are swirling all around us, then we will see things differently. We will see our circumstances more clearly. We will have the right perspective on our suffering, because Jesus is the ultimate example of faith in the midst of adversity. Because when he was put to the test, what did he do? He submitted himself to the will of his Father in heaven. Jesus shows us the way. He endured the bitterness of suffering. He endured the horror of judgment for our sin. How? Resting in his faith in his Father in heaven. So it is only by looking to Jesus Christ that we will find rest and peace in the midst of our suffering. I give that kind of peace, Jesus tells us. I give it to you. He says, not the kind of peace that the world gives do I give to you. The world offers an experience of momentary peace, yes, through what? Through self-indulgence, through self-help, through substance abuse, through recreational diversion, through false religion, through man-made wisdom. It says in Romans 3:17, the path of peace they do not know. The peace that the world offers is just an illusion. So through Christ, we find peace. Yes, but though Christ offers his peace to us, the peace of God in our hearts, though that is true, we have a part in this as well. We're responsible to believe the promises of God. We're responsible to trust in him. Seek peace and pursue it, we are told in 1 Peter 3:11 and in Psalm 34, verse 14. Make every effort to stop worrying. Do not let your heart be troubled, Jesus says. Tarasso in Greek. Do not let your mind and your spirit become stirred up with anxiety and with anxiousness. And he says, do not be fearful. De liao in Greek. Do not become weighted down with doubt and with depression so that you are unable to stand firm in your faith. Stop worrying. And allow the peace of God to rule your lives and to fill your heart. Trust in him. Lean on him. Lean on his word. And we are told he will keep us in perfect peace, as we are reminded in Isaiah 26, verse 3. But that night, in that upper room, the disciples had no rest for their souls. They had no peace in their hearts. They were afraid. They were paralyzed with fear. They were confused. They were in shock. Their whole world was falling apart. So in verse 28, Jesus said to them, "You have heard me speak for 3 years. And I have said to you over and over again that I will go away. I will return to the glory of heaven." This has always been the plan of God, even before time began. The reason Jesus came to this earth was to give his life as a ransom for many, we're told in Matthew 20, verse 28. And though his suffering had been foretold in prophecy after prophecy in the Old Testament, still, the people in the nation of Israel, including the disciples, could not grasp the concept of a suffering Savior to buy back his people from the bondage of their sin, to cleanse us of our unrighteousness. People still cannot grasp that concept today. But Jesus continues. Do not fear. I will come to you again. When? Well, in 3 days after his resurrection, and then for 40 days as he appeared to his followers, and then after he ascended to heaven, he would come to them through the Holy Spirit, who would come to live inside of them and come to live inside of all those who belong to Jesus Christ. So he says to them, verse 28, if you really loved me, you would desire what is best for me. Well, isn't that what love is all about? We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You would have rejoiced. Hairo in Greek. You would be glad because I go to my Father in heaven. I go to the glory of perfect fellowship with him, to the worship of all the host of heaven. For while I'm here on this earth, the Father is greater than I. While Jesus was here among us, he willingly submitted himself to his Father in heaven. But in heaven, he would once again be exalted to the right hand of the Father, crowned with glory and with honor, we're told in Hebrews 2:9. And why wouldn't they rejoice that that was where he was going? And now Jesus tells his disciple in verse 29, I have told you all of these things before they come to pass, so that when they do come to pass, then you may believe my words. You will know that I am God, and your faith in me will be strengthened. He says, I won't speak much more of these things to you, for my time on this earth is drawing to a close. And the ruler of this evil world system, the enemy of your souls, is coming, he warns them. He is coming through wicked men like Judas Iscariot, through the leaders of the nation of Israel, through the Romans. Yes, Jesus would be executed, but that would mean the destruction of the works of the devil, we are told in 1 John 3:8. Jesus would put an end to the power of Satan over the hearts and over the souls of men. Christ would not be a victim. He would be the victor, triumphant over death and over sin and over Satan. Before Christ transformed us by the power of true salvation, we were rather comfortable in our sin, weren't we? We were content to remain in darkness. But now, by the power of Christ, we hate sin. Hate even our own sin. And we long to let go of that sin and to honor Christ, even as the enemy seeks to draw us back into that sin. But Jesus says, that is not so with me. The devil has nothing in me. It's a Hebrew expression. It means that Satan has no authority over Jesus. He could make no legal claim against him. He could make no charge against the sinless Son of God that would justify his death. Jesus did not bear his sins on the cross. He bore our sins on the cross. And so he says in verse 31, so that the world may know, so that all may see, that I love the Father, that I willingly obey his words as he gave them to me, his commandment, and telemai in Greek, his instructions to me. And what were his instructions to Jesus? He was to offer himself up as a sacrifice for this sinful world. For us. So he says, I willingly obey those words, illustrating what he has already told his disciples, that the test of true love, even in the midst of suffering, is obedience. Even so, I do, Jesus says. Well, what about us? What does that mean for us who belong to Jesus Christ? We rest in our obedience to Christ, and so we will have the peace that passes all understanding. We will have tranquility in our spirit. We will have his strength, confidently knowing and trusting that whether we live or whether we die, we are in the hands of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.